when we think about Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, we understand that this holy day completes the spring cycle of festivals which celebrate the things accomplished by the advent of Jesus Christ. And then when we consider the things accomplished during the spring holy day season, brethren, I think there's only one conclusion we can come to, and that is that we should be absolutely simply overwhelmed. When you think about the things accomplished through Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and then you come on to Pentecost and you look at these big, huge events that have taken place, these are some of the most profound events that have ever taken place in what we would call the history of the universe. Some of those things are the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection as the way sheaf. Then after 40 days being on the earth with His disciples, He ascended into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And there, Jesus Christ is presently performing His heavenly responsibilities as high priest, as mediator, and as intercessor. Now let's just quickly take a look at these three things and look at some verses in regards to that. The first one I mentioned is that responsibility of high priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Hebrews 2:17, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." In other words, he came in the fashion of a man. He came like we are. This is what he's referring to. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And as high priest today in heaven at the right hand of God, that's the things he's doing. That's one of the things that he is doing. And then drop down to chapter 3, still in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, and we read, "Wherefore," or "therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The second one is the responsibility of mediator. Let's go to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator. Not a whole bunch of people, not the ministry, not the priests, not the Levites, not anyone else. One mediator. And the third one is the responsibility of intercessor. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, powerful chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. "Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And so again, we see a third, as it were, responsibility of what he is doing today at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them." So it's real plain. These are three things that he is accomplishing, that he is doing while he is at the right hand of the Father. And this is one of the things that we see that has been accomplished. So again, I think it can go without saying that when we consider the things that he has accomplished through the spring holy day season, Passover, unleavened bread, and now the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost, we can be filled with great rejoicing and great gratitude to God the Father and to our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we want to focus on Pentecost. So brethren, as we start this, I ask a question of each one of us, starting with me, but each one of us. And that question is, how truly thankful are we for the things that this feast day of God represents for us, His church, individually and collectively? How thankful are we? Is it just another day that we go to church? Is it just another holy day? I mean, is that how we look at this? Or is this really special because of what is being accomplished? And I mean individually, and then as a family, and then as a congregation even. How special is it? So let's take a look at a few of the things that I personally believe that would help us, that we could say, as a result of looking at these, we should be rejoicing over, and we should be showing a great deal of thankfulness toward the God family. So let's take a look at a few of these. One of the first things that I think is good to mention is, let's look at some of the things about the intercessory work of Jesus Christ going on today. This day, the Feast of Pentecost, gives us an opportunity to think about these benefits. So the first one I want us to look at, just real simple, real quickly, the first one is, it is reassuring to know that Jesus' work in heaven gives us a constant access to the Father. Have you ever really thought about it like that? I mean, I know these things and we read these verses, but do we really think about these things? What is it that gives us the constant access to the Father? It's Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we have access in heaven today because of Jesus Christ. A second thing that Jesus does is that He mediates repentance and forgiveness on the behalf of true believers. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, Him has God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's one of the things He's doing. Let's also go now to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In our society today, we consider and think about an advocate as being an attorney. It's someone who goes in on our behalf, who represents us in front of a judge. So Jesus Christ goes in as our representative before, shall we say, the court of God. So He is there. He is a mediator of repentance and forgiveness to true believers. Verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only. This is the good part. Then it starts getting even better whenever we think about it. But also for the sins of the whole world. Now, are those being dealt with and taken care of today? Not in the same way that the true believers are. But that's the thing He's there for. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how thankful to have this verse in the Bible. How thankful are we to have this verse and to understand it? How thankful are we that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father and He's doing this? He's doing this. Yes, we see we have a part in this, but He has the ultimate part because we go and we confess our sins. That's the easy part, if you really think about it. Because we look at the standard, we look at the Bible, we look at the Word of God, and we can see the things that are not right that we're doing. I didn't say it was easy to do. I said the easy part is to know it. That's the point that I'm making. And then he goes in and he does the rest. Ours, we just go and say, I blew it. I sinned. I did this and I did this. And we're cleansed. And we're cleansed. A third point is, he makes our prayers acceptable to the Father. And some of these things we like know in the back of our mind, but we don't really think a lot about it. I think that there are times whenever we offer up prayers to God not thinking about this aspect. Well, let's read these verses in this context and see this, that he makes our prayers acceptable to the Father. John 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That's what it says. This is one of the things that Jesus Christ is doing. He makes our prayers acceptable to God the Father. Go to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Revelation 8 verse 3, it says, And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The throne is the throne of God. Our prayers are offered up. They're given to God. And this is something that we can see. This is something that we should be understanding. And this is one of the things that when Jesus Christ ascended and then he started the New Testament church and he built his church and then he has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the body of Jesus Christ, we have all of these things available to us, and all of these things became available to us when? The Feast of Pentecost. And so this is available to us now because and through this day. A fourth thing is, he provides us the invisible but real assistance of his angels. Now this is something probably we don't really think a whole lot about, that we have access to the angels of God because they're there to assist us. And Jesus Christ provides this assistance through his angels to us. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Now the word ministering, we could also use it as servants or serving spirits. Sent forth to minister or to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation. He sends them forth to assist us. Now, yes, they're invisible. We don't see them. There may be an occasion when we have entertained angels unawares and we didn't even know it, because that's probably what God exactly wanted, that we would not know it. And it's incredible if you think about that, that God makes them available to us, to assist us. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Who's this lamb been slain? Jesus Christ. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And so his spirits, these are angels, is probably about the simplest way that we could state that. And so they're sent forth into all the earth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Revelation 1 and verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. So there are angels over each one of the seven churches that are sent out to help, to assist. Do we see them? Of course not. Of course not. Number five, he bestows on us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the Feast of Pentecost. And as a result of that outpouring, as a result of that giving out of the Holy Spirit to the churches, to the body of Jesus Christ, there are also spiritual gifts of that Spirit that we have. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has sent forth, he has shed forth, which you now see and hear. This is in the midst of the sermon that Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's giving this Spirit, and he's saying, what you are seeing is the result of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And this was the beginning of it, and they could see it. They could recognize it. They understood it. So, brethren, I'd like for us to go a little bit further into this particular point of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we probably all realize and understand that the Feast of Pentecost celebrates the inauguration of the ministry of Jesus Christ in heaven. Also, through the Feast of Pentecost, we can also see and we celebrate not only the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we certainly do that, but also the beginning of the bestowal of the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the church. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised to the disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at this. In chapter 1 of Acts, Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, Acts 1 in verse 8, but you shall receive power, it also could be in some translations authority, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. In other words, you're going to be telling people about this in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. Samaria is where the northern tribe of Israel had gone. This is where they had gone into. And so he's naming the places. Jerusalem, which is the capital, and Judea, which is where the people of God were primarily at that particular time when he's speaking these words. And it says, and in Samaria, which is where the northern tribe, whenever they split off, this is where they wound up going, many of them, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You are going to be witnesses after you have received this promise of the Holy Spirit. So this promise, Jesus Christ making to his disciples, this promise was fulfilled on the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were with all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And so this mighty wind comes through the house. You remember earlier Before Jesus Christ ascended, he told his disciples, he had them in his presence, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed out breath. It was a foretaste. It was a seeing. It was a knowing. It was a pre-event, or however you would want to word this, of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And he was telling them that these things were going to happen. And so when this mighty wind comes through all of the house and it fills the house, and then it's like cloves of, you know, like tongue and fire on each one of them, on each one of the disciples that were gathered there. They knew. They would have known what this was. Did they expect it this way? I seriously doubt it. But when it happened, they knew what had happened. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were given understanding to be able to speak ways that others could hear them in their language. That others who spoke other languages than what the disciples were speaking, the miracle was in that they heard it in their own language. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts 4 verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was given upon them all." They were witnesses. He said, you're going to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And it's going to come upon you. You will be witnesses of me in all of these places. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Once they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, when that came, after that they started doing this. They became witnesses. Witnesses. And brethren, what we can see about these gifts of the Spirit is that they are very diverse. We all have the same Spirit, but we may not all have the same gifts. However, as diverse as they are, they share a profound unity. They all come from one Spirit, and they all share the same goal. Now, I want to take a look in 1 Corinthians. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read quite a bit out of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin in verse 4. We could start in verse 1, but I'd rather start in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord." It doesn't have to always be the same administration. It doesn't always have to be even the same administrative style. But it has to be all under the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And we all do it whatever the administration way that it's done. Obviously, it has to be correct. It has to not be sin. It has to be biblical in the sense of that Jesus Christ is the head. "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Everyone is to be profited by the fact of whatever gift of the Spirit that you individual or I individually may have. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that have been given to us. All of us are benefited. All of us are benefited by that. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." In other words, he's just listing them out. Some are going to have more faith than, say, you might or I might. And there's going to be, but we're all going to be benefited by it. We're all going to be benefited by that. Verse 10, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of languages. Do you see how diverse the Spirit of God is? But whatever the gift is, we all are to be benefited through that gift that each one of us have. Verse 11, but all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. In verse 15, if the foot says, now here where he's showing that there's different kinds, different parts of the body. This is all, he's using this as an analogy so that we can understand it. She'll say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. It doesn't make sense, does it? You know, you've got normally two hands, two legs, two feet, you know, two ears, two eyes. And so we understand the body is made up of different parts. And he's showing the same thing by showing this, that we also, as being part of the body, we're not all the same part. And that part, in this essence, is using it as an analogy, is differences of spirit. Different gifts of the Spirit. We're not all the same part. We're all part of the same body, but we're not the all same body part. And we also don't all have the same gift of the Spirit. Yes, we all have the same Spirit. This is what he's getting at. And he does this, comes at it from many, many different ways to show that there are different kinds, as it were, of different parts of the body and different gifts of the Spirit. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, no divisions is what he's referring to, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if you don't see this going on in the body of Jesus Christ, i.e. the church, then we got a question. We got to start questioning things. Is this really the way the body of Jesus Christ is going to look like? And the answer is probably not. Probably not. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? In other words, do everyone have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So it's very plain, it's very straightforward, and it's very, very simple. Some of these gifts of the Spirit relate to the service of the ministry toward the church. I'm going to just show you that. I'm going to show you that, in essence, that the ministry is a gift of the Spirit to the church. It's not the only gift. It's not the best part. It's not that. I'm not even implying that. I'm just going to show this to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And when you read this and you see this, he's showing you that the ministry is a gift of the Spirit to the church. God is the one who gave it. It's not the minister who gave it. It doesn't make the ministry special. It doesn't make them any thing in essence. In other words, whatever gift of the Spirit people have who make up the body of Jesus Christ, it's a needed gift in the body of Jesus Christ. And he's just simply showing, and it's like, for an example, is what he's doing here. For an example, The ministry is given as a gift to serve the church. All are to be profited by it. Just like with whatever gift of the Spirit anybody has, we all who are part of the body should be benefited by that gift of the Spirit that each one of us have. Let's take a look at some of the other gifts of the Spirit to the church. Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we look at these things and we can look at our own lives and say, I don't know what gift of the Spirit I have. That's what we typically say. But when we come to the place that we understand that we have something that is part of the Holy Spirit of God, it's a gift of the Spirit, then we look in here and we see how we would be using it. And we can see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Now we read some of this, and I'm just going to read it just to show you back what we had just read. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I know there have been times whenever in the church they've made statements along the lines of, well, don't go minister shopping to be anointed. All the ministers don't have the same gift of healing. Now, God the Father is the one who heals. I understand that. This is not talking about God. God is certain. He heals. He heals. He takes the stripes of Jesus Christ. By those stripes, we were healed. There is no problem with that. But I think that there are ministers who have understanding in ways that others don't, because it's what it says. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. It's not talking about God. He doesn't have the gift of healing to some people and not to others. This is not talking about God. This is talking about different people. So, but don't go minister shopping because, you know, all ministers are the same. I'm sorry, no, they're not. I'm not just like everybody else. That can be either good or bad, and I understand that. And I do understand that. And this shows us that. I mean, this one shows us that. To another, the working of miracles. And then we go on and we see these. But verse 11 says, but all these works that one and the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severely as he will. Let me show you another thing, and I'll ask it in the form of a question, and then read one verse. Do we realize that charity, or love, as we would typically refer to it, and what I mean by charity or love, what I mean is the doing of the act. In other words, love is, and however we would define it, simply put it, you know, as outgoing concern. In other words, you know, thinking love for somebody doesn't love them, if you get that point. It's doing. It's an active. Okay, so I'm meaning love. Do we realize that love or charity, the doing of the act, is itself a gift of the Holy Spirit? And this does not give us excuses not to be lovers, not to be lovers of one another. Because we're told all of us to be lovers of one another. That's what brotherly love is. That's what Philadelphia is. It means a brother lover. We all ought to have it. But it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, the part about especially that you may prophesy is something else, because that's what he's covering in this chapter, in this letter to the Corinthians. It's an issue that he's dealing with them on. But pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It is the same. It is a gift of the Spirit of God. Now let me clue you in, and me in. We can pray for specific fruits of the Spirit. Well, I'm not really that type of person. Oh, then what you're telling me is you're really not praying and asking God for it. Then pray and ask for it. You have the Spirit. If we desire something to be used in a godly manner, pray for that particular fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the Spirit that you have. And God gives us different gifts. And then we can pray for even other gifts. I think when we get right down to it, the success of the Christian life, as well as the functioning of the church, depends entirely, correct word that I intentionally used, entirely on the presence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is going to make our congregation, wherever we may be, whether we're here in Tampa or whether we're on the internet someplace else, you know, what is going to make, in that sense, our Christian life as well as our local congregation successful? The use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you see a congregation that may be not as active, not as friendly, not as outgoing, but I'm using this as an example. When you have a congregation that's not as outgoing or as friendly, or those kinds of things, as we could look at it and say, well, they're just not as friendly as this other church. It's because they're not using the gifts of the Spirit of God that is in that congregation. Because if we are using the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit individually and then collectively that God has given to us, it will be that way. That is what the way the body of Jesus Christ looks. It is one of those things. So within the body, whatever is needed to make it, quote, successful, it's going to be in the local congregation. And so we need to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I may not be doing my part in using the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in a way God wants it to be used in this congregation. Pray. Ask God to give it to you. Awaken our minds so that we use the gifts that He has given to us. Because I'll tell you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have gifts. And if you have gifts, then they're to be used. And if they're being used, then we're all going to be benefited. And that's the good thing about it. And then God is blessed, and Jesus Christ is blessed. Pentecost, this holy day, more so than others of the holy days, not that the other days, holidays, we can't do this. Not even at the weekly Sabbath, we couldn't do this. But the Feast of Pentecost gives us the opportunity to more so reflect upon the fact that the church was founded by Jesus Christ this day. And so we focus more so, in one sense, on the church this day. And we are to be reminded of this, and by this feast day, that the church was not founded for the sole purpose to simply look out for itself. No, that's not what we were founded for. It isn't about just, oh, well, we're this local congregation and we're doing these things and we're doing these things and, you know, and we're having our potlucks and all of that's great. I'm not being critical of any of these things. And we do these things and we do these and we go and we've gone to some of these places together. Great. That's great. That's awesome. That's great. But it wasn't founded just for a local congregation, however big or however small it may be. No, that's not it. The church is to be a part of the offering of a warning message to all the world. The original disciples of Jesus Christ did what Jesus told them. He told them on the 40th day of His ascending into heaven. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for something very special to come. Jesus Himself told them to wait there for the Comforter to come. And they obeyed. And they went there. And they went into the temple, daily into the temple, rejoicing and praising God. We're told the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And it came like fire engulfing a frame building. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen a frame building catch on fire, a house. It's more dramatic to me whenever it's a house. Someone lives there with their belongings there being engulfed, and it's just, then it's an out shack, you know, an outbuilding someplace that you wanted to tear down anyway. It's different. But like fire engulfing a frame building, this Comforter engulfed them in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were prepared. They were prepared to receive the Holy Spirit when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And today, we are challenged to do the same. To be prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to energize us and to empower us by His Spirit of promise that we can be part of this work that is part of the church. Whenever you see the church, and one congregation is not the church. One organization is not the church. Two organizations are not the church. The church are those bodies of believers who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. That's the church. And so when the church, when you look at it, the church is going to help to be part of finishing the commission that has been given to the church to accomplish in the end of days. Pentecost gives us that opportunity to come together, to be reminded once again by the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit that is being offered to us, so that as a result of having this power, this authority of the Holy Spirit given to us because we're part of the church, so that we will be ready to labor together with Jesus Christ in the next harvest season, the final great fall harvest. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, or to us, or through us. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected in futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning here the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are a foretaste and a pledge or a promise of the eternal inheritance that is promised to us. This is awesome, brethren, when you read these and we think about these things. And it is through this day that we can see this, that we can think about it, that we can talk about it. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the sonship, the redemption of our body. Being changed from flesh to spirit in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. So I ask each one of us a question again. Just how truly thankful are we for this holy day and for the things it reminds us of? Brethren, we are being mightily challenged today. The question is, Are we responding to the challenge? Are we preparing now for the great harvest that is coming and is being spoken about in Romans chapter 8? Because the fact is, it is coming, ready or not. Let's be truly thankful for the Feast of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit of God that is being poured out today on a small few, relatively speaking, to the whole of the world. Let's use the gifts of the Spirit of God that we have been given individually and collectively. Let's be ready for that fall harvest that is coming. And let us pray. May our great God hasten that day. Thy kingdom come. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Will God bless each one of you and each one of us with more and more of the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, but not just to receive the Spirit, but to recognize the gifts of the Spirit that he has given to us, and that we will use that gift of the Holy Spirit of God, and we will move forward, and we will be what it is God wants us to be. God bless you all. God bless you all.